Great, thanks Beck. My name's Henry, good to see you here this morning. As we begin to look at God's Word, let me pray for us again. Father, your Word is truth and speaks life to us. Would you speak powerfully to us this morning? Would you open our hearts and our ears to hear you, to listen to you? We pray that we would be gripped more fully, afresh with the gospel, with the reality of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and that we would see how we're his witnesses, that you are calling us to live for you, to reflect him to the world. So please give us understanding and insight. Would you challenge us and encourage us and spur us on in faith? In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of a witness. If you're like me, it might be a good old courtroom drama. Ones like To Kill a Mockingbird, A Time to Kill, or maybe A Few Good Men. You know, I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. It's good stuff. A witness is someone who has seen something or experienced something and then testifies about it to others. And in a court case, a witness is really important. That's a vital part of the case. Now, I wonder if you, as a Christian, have thought of yourself as a witness. We are called to be witnesses. So today we're going to think about what that means. What that means for us as Christians to be a community that witnesses. As we explore this together, I want to remind us of why we're witnesses. So that we'll first take a step back, look at the big picture of God's story in the Bible. And then we'll see how the first followers of Jesus were witnesses of his death and resurrection, and their lives were changed. And in light of all this, we'll consider what it looks like for us here at Barney's to be a community that witnesses. So firstly, thinking about why we witness. Well, if we go back to the very beginning, we see that God dwelled with his people, Adam and Eve. They enjoyed true life, enjoying close relationship with God in his presence. And they initially treated God as their creator and their Lord. They lived as they were created to live, as his people. But Adam and Eve didn't trust God, and they turned away from him, as we all have. And that perfect relationship with God was damaged, and the world and human lives became broken, marred with the effects of sin. But thank God, he didn't leave things this way. In his love and mercy, God's plan has always been to redeem humanity, to repair our relationship with him, and to restore the world. He's the creator, he's the rightful Lord, and he wants people to live in his presence, knowing him as their father. This has always been his mission. And this is evident throughout the Old Testament. God chose the nation Israel to be a holy nation for himself, set apart to live his way, to be a witness to the nations around them, shining God's light to them. But Israel failed to obey God and decided to live their own way instead. The people then asked God for a king, a human king, essentially rejecting God as their true king. And despite the fact that God said this would end in disaster. So after numerous failed attempts at a human king, God chose a new king, King David, who would prove to be Israel's greatest king. And David was a man after God's own heart. And God promised David that one of his descendants would rule over his people forever. And we see that alluded to in the second chapter of Acts that we just heard. Now, subsequent kings of Israel turned from God and brought the nation to be on the verge of defeat and failing to be a faithful witness to God. But Israel always had hope of God's promised king. Enter Jesus. Jesus is the king that God promised. Now, in this passage that we've just heard from Acts 2, Peter is speaking to a crowd of Jews, and he explains how Jesus was sent by God, and he worked miracles to display his power, which the people were aware of, that they'd seen this. And Peter goes on to say that Jesus was handed over to the Romans by the Jews to be brutally executed, nailed to a cross. And he says this happened by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So the death of Jesus was actually part of God's plan to rescue his people. And we know from Scripture that Jesus died in our place. Our rebellion of God is deserving of death and been cut off from him forever. But through great mercy, God has made it possible for our relationship with him to be restored, because Jesus died our death. So our debt is paid. Our sins are forgiven. But Peter doesn't stop there at the death of Jesus. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus has taken on death and won. In his great power, Jesus is victorious. Death has been defeated. It's been crushed. This is radical news for our world. Has this gripped you? Have you grasped this in your heart? We live in a broken world. We need this good news. Peter goes on to prove that Jesus is indeed the king that God promised. He quotes Psalm 16, written by David, which says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." Now, Peter says that David can't be talking about himself, because he did die. His body did decay. But David knew what God had promised, that one of his descendants would reign as king and be the Messiah to rescue God's people. And so David, as a prophet, foretold what was to come about one who would not be left in the grave, who would not just die and stay dead, but be resurrected. And Peter says here, this is Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God has sent into the world to rescue us, to bring us back to God, to make all things new. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Jesus is the new and better King David, destined to rule not only over Israel as David did, but over the whole world. Like David, Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem before ascending his throne. But unlike David, and more importantly, Jesus left Jerusalem for his true and real triumphant entry into heaven. For David did not ascend into heaven, Peter says in verse 34. His throne was in Jerusalem, and so he was king only over Israel. And after he died, that was it. But Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God and exalted with glory as he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father. So his throne then is in heaven. So Jesus is king over all the nations and of the whole universe. And Peter goes on to say in verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." This is the king we follow. Jesus, the King of glory, the King of love, the King of life, our Redeemer and Saviour. It's It's God's mission for all people to know Jesus as their King. And that because he was raised from the dead, they can find true and eternal life in him. It's this reality that changed the lives of the first disciples of Jesus. It's clear that the first followers of Jesus were transformed. When Jesus began his ministry and they heard his teaching and saw his miracles, his disciples, after a while, believed that he was indeed sent by God and that he was the Messiah. But they didn't quite get what Jesus meant when he started predicting his own death. They thought that Jesus had come to free them from the rule of the Romans and that he'd reign on earth like any other king. Their hopes were for an earthly kingdom. So when Jesus was crucified, all their hopes died too. Their leader was dead. They were devastated and afraid. But that's not the impression we get when we read Acts, is it? In this passage in Acts 2, we see Peter speaking boldly to a crowd, testifying about what he'd seen and heard, about what Jesus had done, who he was. We see the community of believers living radical lives. So what happened? Three things. Firstly, they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Peter says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And the apostles say this over and over again throughout Acts. They witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross, but then they saw his tomb empty. The stone rolled away. And then Jesus appeared to them alive. They met the risen Lord Jesus. So suddenly they had renewed hope. They had a real reason to live. They were compelled to live in a revolutionary way because they had seen Jesus dead and now they'd seen him alive again. Peter says in Acts 4, when the Jewish leaders are telling him and John to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They say, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They'd witnessed something so amazing that they simply could not stop talking about it. And they let it shape their whole lives. Secondly, they were empowered by the Spirit. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is with his disciples and he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus knew that he was departing earth for heaven, but he promised his disciples that they would never be alone. God the Father would send them the Holy Spirit to dwell in them, to be their guide, their comforter, their counselor, and to give them peace and power from God. And we see this on the day of Pentecost. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. So God's presence was with them. And he empowered them to live boldly, proclaiming what they'd witnessed and living lives that reflected this. Thirdly, they were commanded and sent by Jesus. After Jesus says they will receive the Holy Spirit, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They'd seen Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, and now he wanted them to tell others what they'd seen, and to follow him in response so that others could see the love and power of God displayed. So his disciples had a clear mission for their lives, and they responded with obedience and became witnesses of Jesus in both word and deed. What did this look like? Well, if we look at the last part of that chapter, from verses 42 to 47, we get an idea of what this community of believers looked like. They were devoted to teaching. So they committed themselves to learning about God. They were devoted to fellowship. They spent time together and shared their lives. To breaking bread. Now this could mean sharing meals together, also sharing the Lord's Supper in communion to remember his death. But they were eating together and opened their homes. They were devoted to prayer. They knew their desperate need of God. They knew they were powerless without him, without his Spirit filling them. So they were committed to praying together, to seek God, to ask him to be at work. They gave what they had to anyone in need, sometimes selling their possessions to do so. And they praised God. So their entire lives were shaped by Jesus and the reality of his death and resurrection. And if we read throughout the entire book of Acts, which if you haven't done that before, let me encourage you to do so. It takes about 2.25 hours. That's not my own timing. That's something I looked up. but we get this amazing picture of what the early church looked like. It's an exciting story. It's inspiring. It's encouraging. I was considering having the entire book of Acts as the Bible reading this morning, but maybe too long. But we see his followers proclaiming Jesus. They're telling others what Jesus has done and who he is. And then also living lives of great love and service in response to Jesus. And we see the Spirit work through this to powerfully transform the lives of others. In Acts 2, from which we heard, after Peter addresses the crowd, those listening were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And what happens next? We see 3,000 people accept the message and are saved by the Lord and brought into his family. Amazing. 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. What an incredible movement that would have been. And so following this, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus today. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all he had commanded them, and continuing to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, so that all people would hear about him and see what God's kingdom looks like. And this has continued through the centuries to us today. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, we haven't directly witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus as his first followers did, but we carry their message. The gospel that they preached is the same gospel that we preach and live today. And what we have witnessed is God's transforming work in our own lives and in the lives of others. So as we live in light of the resurrection, our words and our deeds are to display God's love and power to those around us. Now, I wanted to spend time earlier on the big picture of the Bible and then talking about Jesus because it's all about Jesus. That's right. But I think it's really vital that we remember why we're called to be witnesses. See, if I just said to you, oh, go and be a witness and just witness about Jesus and just do that. It's like, why? And even if you try, you'll probably, you know, eventually just be like, oh, nah. I think we really need to grasp the reality of the gospel. We need to remember that Jesus died, but God raised him to life. This has changed our whole world. Do we get this? And people need to hear about this. I think it's obvious that if the first disciples forgot about Jesus, they would not have lived the way they did. And they wouldn't have been effective witnesses. I think the same is true of us today. When we forget about Jesus or are distracted, that's going to affect how we talk about him and the way we live. So I want to remind you of that reality, that Jesus is alive, that God raised him from the dead, and this changes our whole world. Paul says that if Jesus has not been raised, our faith is useless. We're wasting our time. We may as well go home right now. Go and have a sleep in on a Sunday morning. So we must stay grounded in the truth and reality of the gospel, remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. This is the foundation of being witnesses to him. I think there are three things that we need to be effective witnesses. Firstly, we need the power of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we will be weak and fearful. We will burn out and lose faith. Jesus promised the Spirit, and the Spirit has come. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. God is present with us. We're not alone. And his Spirit gives us power, makes us bold, and allows God to work through us to be faithful witnesses to others. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God is the one who changes people's lives. And he's given us his Spirit to empower us to be part of that. Secondly, prayer is vital. Throughout history, when we look at all great revivals, they've so often started with believers humbly coming before God in prayer, seeing their desperate need of him, seeing the brokenness of their own lives and the world around them, and knowing that only God can fix that. And so devoting themselves to prayer. This is something I think we find really hard. I certainly speak of myself in saying that my prayer life often is lacking. I just don't have the motivation to pray. And I think that's something true here at Barney's, that this is an area of weakness for us. Now, I don't say this to condemn us, but I want to encourage you to keep persevering in prayer. Even days when it's hard, even when you haven't prayed for a week or two or more, months. That God is always there, that he longs to hear from us. And you don't have to come with eloquent words, but just come and be with him. To seek him, to remember him, to dwell with him. I'm certainly challenged on this front, and this is something I need to keep working at. So I wonder what we as a community can do. How can we respond to this? This is something that would be good to think through together. What will it look like for us to become a community devoted to prayer? That we would draw near to God and seek Him to be changing our community, to be changing the hearts of those around us, to be bringing new life. Let me just pray about that right now, that God would make us a community of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we need you. You are the one who brings us life and power. You are the one who strengthens and sustains us. We live only by your grace. Please, would you unite us as your people, as a community? Would you remind us of the gospel afresh? And would you inspire us to pray, to draw near to you, to walk with you, and to seek your work in our lives and in the lives of those around us? That we would be people devoted to prayer. And that through this you would do great things here at Barney's. Amen. Thirdly, we need community. Of course, we're all called to be witnesses individually in our lives, but that's not all God intended. He wants us as the body, as a community of his people, to be a collective witness. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's really hard to do that by yourself. We need people to see how we relate to each other, how we serve one another, how we as a community treat outsiders and those in need. And the other reason is that we all have different gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how we are the body of Christ and the body is made up of different parts. We need those people who are hands, because a foot can't do the work of a hand. We need those people who are noses, because we need the sense of smell, and an ear can't do that. So let me encourage you, you are all needed. Every one of you. You are all a valued part of this community. It's not any single person. God has given us all different gifts. So let me encourage you to explore your gifts if you haven't already, and to ask others about where they think you're gifted. We'll be a much more effective witness if the whole body is working together with Jesus as the head. So we need each other. And I think, as Emily shared before, we see here at Barney's that one of the things that I think we do really well is living as family. I think that's a clear sign of God's presence and God's work among us. I'm sure all of us would say that we've experienced that over the last few years. So let me encourage you to keep pressing into community, to keep spending time together, and to invite others into that, that they can be part of it too. So in finishing, I just want to ask us a couple of questions that we can talk about together as we think through this. So firstly, what does it look like for us to be a community of witnesses here at Barney's? starting by witnessing to each other. Yeah, that's really important. I think if we are going to look to those outside our community and those, you know, who don't yet know Jesus, we have to think through, you know, what are we going to talk about? How do we live? And yeah, that's something we want to be developing here with each other. So yeah, that's something good to keep talking the gospel to each other. Gospel fluency in day-to-day life. Mm. Yep, that's good. So it's probably good to think through what are the contacts that we have where people are leaning in, where people are open and people are listening. What are the places where, you know, those people are? Absolutely. I think that's really clear in Acts. They were living radical lives. They were so different to the rest of the Roman Empire that they stood out. But they weren't kind of off in their own little bubble. They were there amongst the people, and people saw that. What are some of the challenges that we face in being witnesses here at Barney's? No, that's certainly true. I think, that's something I find challenging. Often I can be marked by fear, and I worry about what people might think, or I worry about their perception of me. And so often I'm timid in talking about Jesus. And that's clear in Acts, isn't it? They lived lives of love and service, but they also talked about Jesus. They actually told people the message as well. So I think it's really important that we have both together, so word and deed. Yeah. Now, thanks, Grant. That is, I think, very relevant and really important that we, I think sometimes reading Acts, you can look at the early church and be like, oh, they were these super Christians who were perfect, and, well, I'm not like that, so... Oh, it's too hard, you know. But I think that's a great example, Grant, that God actually works through our brokenness. And like if we're already perfect, then, well, Jesus doesn't really need to do any more transforming work, and he can't display that power to others, you know, because we're all broken, our world is broken. So if God is on display in our broken lives, renewing us, then that becomes a witness to those around us. And people see that hope and that light shining. So, yeah, thanks. I think that's a really good point. Okay, well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you. As we heard from Psalm 96, you are worthy of praise. For you are great, you made the heavens and the earth, you are enthroned in majesty and splendor. So we bow our hearts before you and acknowledge that all glory belongs to you. Thank you that you've made yourself known in Jesus, and that you have given us a new hope through his death and resurrection. And that because he's been raised to life, we too are raised to new and eternal life. And that we can share this message with the world, both in word and deed. Lord, would you be continuing to work here at Barney's to raise us up as your witnesses, to unite us as your people, as a community that together live lives of love and devotion to you, of service to each other and others. And that this would be on display so that more and more people around us, Father, would see you, see your power and your glory and your love, and that you would be praised because of it. Please fill us afresh with your Spirit. Would you empower us and encourage us to keep persevering, to keep taking a step by step each day with you, to be bold? And would you help us to be committed in prayer, in knowing you more and encouraging each other in our faith? And we pray that through all this, you would shine your light to the world and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.